Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend, Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Real good. How are you?
I'm doing good. Good to be back here with you.
Yeah, back for another Sunday night.
Hopefully, I'm more awake this evening.
It is kind of late in the day.
I was sleepy last week.
It is kind of late in the day.
Yes.
Because you probably had a big Sunday brunch and, no. No, you work Sundays, don't you?
Yeah. I minister on Sundays.
You work all day on Sundays.
That's just about, yeah.
And then you come here and do the radio show.
Yeah.
Wow. Anyway, it's good to be back.
It's a full schedule.
It's a full schedule of preaching the word and advancing the kingdom.
In word, thought, and deed.
Yes. We've been thinking a lot lately about the new evangelization. I know we did a few shows on that, but you know, all day long I talk to people and I see the need for a new evangelization, especially people that are in their 20s and 30s who are just kind of floating around thinking everything is just nice and don't have a basis of anything. And
There's the need for, you know, new evangelization, if you will, is there was a gentleman, Curtis Martin, he had given a talk at Steubenville, and he mentioned something that our friend Peter Herbeck said to him, is that he said that, you know, I think a lot of Christians are in a loveless relationship with God.
Wow, that's good.
You know, and if you think about that,
wow,
if you're in a loveless relationship with someone, what's that relationship like?
Wow.
You really don't care about it. Oh. You really don't want to foster it and help it grow.
That's a powerful way to put it. Yeah. I never thought of it that way.
Yeah.
Wow.
So when you're talking about, you know, this need for a new evangelization.
Yeah.
Man, you know, I think not just people who have fallen away, but every person who believes. I think our hearts continually, we need to allow our hearts to continually be renewed in the love of God.
Exactly.
Yeah.
We were, my wife and I went to the Lift Jesus Higher rally in Toledo a couple of weeks ago.
Holy Toledo.
Yeah, holy Toledo. Can anything good come out of Toledo? Actually, it was really good.
A good conference.
It was really awesome. And one of the speakers was talking about new evangelization, and he made an interesting point that when you're evangelizing somebody who's, say, 50 years of age and up, it's a lot different than somebody who's like 30 years of age or less because they come from totally different backgrounds.
Exactly. Yeah.
And you know, when you go up to the 22-year-old who doesn't have a clue what anything is and you say, do you know that in the book of Romans, Paul says, and they look at you like, what are you talking about?
I didn't even know there was a book of Romans.
Yeah. So it was actually very good, but we're actually going to talk about the book of Philippians. Whoa, not the Filipinos, but Philippians.
Where's that
at? In Philippi. It's in Greece.
Oh, wow.
Yes. And we're going to use this as an example, kind of like what we're talking about with our friend Paul, compared to when he was Saul, or his Hebrew name Shaul, and he was a Pharisee, and he gets evangelized in a pretty radical way by Jesus himself.
Yeah, he does.
In a much more powerful way than Jesus evangelized, say, the woman at the well or any of these other people. And in Philippians 3, starting at verse 4, we're going to have Steve read that because it's it kind of summarizes Paul's life. Saul, it's kind of a Saul to Paul progression. And Paul, of course, was his Roman name. And it isn't really clear, I don't think, in the book of Acts why suddenly he was Paul again. But that's okay. Doesn't matter. I like Paul better than Shaul anyway.
Yes.
Anyway, and this is kind of a this is kind of a transition, a good example of a transition point for probably a lot of people when they come to really have a relationship with Jesus, when they come to really understand the Messiah and their heart gets transformed. they look at things a little differently than they did before.
Generally, that happens.
Yeah. And most so, times. Yep. Steve, why don't you read, we're in Philippians 3, so I hope you've gotten there by now. We're going to have Steve read verses 4 through 11.
4 through 11, okay. Although I myself have grounds for confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he can be confident in flesh, all the more can I. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the race of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrew parentage, in observance of the law, a Pharisee, in zeal I persecuted the church, in righteousness based on the law I was blameless. But whatever gains I had, these I have come to consider a loss because of Christ. More than that, I even consider everything as a loss because of the supreme good of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have accepted the loss of all things, and I consider them so much rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having any righteousness of my own based on the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God, depending on faith to know him and the power of his resurrection and sharing of his sufferings by being conformed to his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead.
Ooh. This is great.
Wow.
You see this transition that's going here. Paul's going from being a Pharisee to being apostle to the Gentiles. He's going from zeal for the law to being the apostle of grace. And it shows that he's going from working to be righteous by doing the law to trusting in Christ for his salvation and his righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
I do the law because I'm trying to be righteous. If I do the law, I will be righteous. And those things are true. However, now he says, not having any righteousness of my own that comes from the law,
yeah,
but that which is through faith in Christ. This is radical. This is how he becomes the apostle of grace, because it's based on faith and not on law. So he's not looking at things from the point of view that he was before. He's trusting in Christ alone. Reminds me of a song. He's trusting in Christ alone and grace rather than his background in the law.
Yeah.
And so he's talking about boasting. You know, Paul talks a lot about boasting, because I think, you know, I think a lot about Paul, because if I was somebody who had a patron saint, it would be Paul. But anyway, I feel like I'm kind of connected to him, but maybe because I'm like him a little bit. But
I thought
he has... You know, he was a proud, boastful kind of guy before his conversion.
Mm-hmm.
So he talks a lot about boasting, because when he looks back at the boasting that he did, he realizes that it wasn't very good. It didn't really get him anywhere. So he's saying, he starts out here by saying, if you could boast about stuff, if you could boast about your advantages, if you could boast about what you have in the flesh, he could boast more than most of the other people could, because after all, he was a Pharisee. After all, he had the right heredity. He was an Israelite. He was a true Israelite. He wasn't some, mm-hmm. you know, Gentile guy or some mixture of Jew and Gentile. He was a true Israelite.
Yeah.
He's from the tribe of Benjamin, which he adds, so that's pretty cool. And, you know, Benjamin, of course, was just kind of an aside. Benjamin was Jacob's youngest son,
mm-hmm.
and he was Rachel's son. Rachel was Jacob's favorite wife, since he was married to two sisters and also had some slave girls. But that's another topic. But Rachel gave birth to Joseph and Benjamin, and Benjamin was the youngest of the boys. And he's named Benjamin, which means the son of my right hand.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, Jacob had a soft spot in his heart for certainly Joseph, as we learn about the coat of many colors and all that. And
right.
they're going to redo all that, but Benjamin as the youngest one. And the tribe of Benjamin had stood with Judah when all the other tribes had rebelled, when the kingdom split. So Benjamin was a very faithful tribe. They were very faithful to the traditions of the fathers, the patriarchs, the Torah. They were, and Paul being, or I should say Saul at this point, being from the tribe of Benjamin and being a Pharisee, was very faithful to follow the law. Mm-hmm. And this is why he adds, circumcised on the eighth day.
Yeah.
You know, not the sixth day, not the 14th day, not 3 months later, the eighth day, because that's what the law says. And the circumcision, of course, was the sign of the covenant. So he says, I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was an Israelite. I was a Pharisee. I was following the law, starting right from the first thing the law tells you to do, which is to be circumcised on the eighth day.
Right.
I did all that stuff. I was in the covenant. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews.
Mm-hmm.
Hebrew of Hebrews, like the ultimate. That was his identity.
Yeah.
And it was a deep identity. It was a profound identification with everything that the chosen people were. He was the best example of them, of that.
Right.
Both his parents. You know, later he says he was a child. His son, father was a Pharisee too,
mm-hmm.
which is kind of interesting. And so he's starting to set up his credentials to say, well, if some of you like to boast, I could really boast.
Yeah. Yeah, Paul probably would have been like the guy where if you had dinner with somebody and you told a story, he would say, hey, that's a great story, but I got one much better than that.
You think you did a lot of stuff? Let me tell you what I did.
Let me tell you what I did. And no, Paul, you know, as far as being diligent in your faith, as far as being observant in your faith, as far as being dedicated to your faith, Paul would put any one of us to shame.
Oh yeah,
he was just crushing it.
He was all over it.
He was all over it. Yeah,
he aced every test. When he went to the yeshiva, he got A's on all his exams.
Can you boast about being boastful?
Sure,
you can.
You can say I'm the most boastful. In fact, in the book of Galatians, he says, "I was the most zealous for the law. There was nobody more zealous for the law than I was.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody was advancing in Judaism more than I was."
Yeah,
he's kind of retrospectively boasting. He's boasting in retrospect because that's what he would have done.
Exactly.
He would have stood there in the middle of that place, surrounded by all those men who were so learned, and say, hey, I know way more than you guys do because I just do this.
Mm-hmm.
Once in a while, you guys take a break and go watch TV. I do it all the time. I don't take a break to watch TV. I don't go to the football game. I'm just studying the law all the time.
So, you know, Paul is setting up what he has done in the law. He's setting himself up to be an example of a Pharisee who has kept the law and has been a Pharisee of Pharisees,
mm-hmm.
because he's going to right now turn
mm-hmm.
and focus on. He's not focusing on the law like we talked about last week. He's not.
Yeah.
He's not going to focus on the law. He's going to focus on the fulfillment of the promise.
Right. He's not going to do much of the law stuff anymore.
Yeah. And so, you know, that's where he transitions. That he says, "Whatever gains I had, these I have come to consider a loss because of Christ."
Yeah. He had a lot of gains.
Yeah.
When you look at his pre-conversion time.
Mm-hmm.
Any place he went in Jerusalem, he was the star.
Rabbi Shaul is coming.
Yeah, here he comes. He knows more than all those other guys.
Yep.
He's the most zealous of all the other guys. This is what he does. Now there's this sect of people that say that this guy Yeshua was Messiah,
mm-hmm.
that he was God. You know, he's even taking care of those people. I mean, he was so zealous that when he heard people that were believers in Jesus, he persecuted him, wanted him killed,
mm-hmm. yeah.
got orders to to arrest them, to prosecute them, to execute them.
Right.
When Stephen was executed, not you, the other
not
one.
Me.
he held their robes, held their cloaks so that they could stone him. You know, it's hard to stone somebody if you got a big cloak on.
Yeah.
But anyway.
Kind of takes away your aim.
You can just picture him standing there just looking proud of himself that they were getting rid of this, you know, another troublemaker.
Yeah.
And this was his identity, his true identity. And it says in the book of Acts that he was a Pharisee and he was taught in the temple by Gamaliel, who was the primary rabbi, primary teacher of the first century. He was the primary Pharisee, the primary rabbi. And in Acts 26:5, he mentions that Paul mentions that he, Paul, lived as a Pharisee. Mm-hmm. In other words, this was his thing.
Yep.
He was the set apart one. He wasn't like those guys over there who weren't doing the law. He was doing the law. Mm-hmm. And so did his father.
Yeah.
And so did all the guys he hung around with.
Yeah.
And there wasn't any question that he would have done everything prescribed by the law. He wouldn't have associated with Gentiles. His righteousness was being built up as he followed the law better. And it says he was blameless. He uses the word blameless. Like nobody could say, hey, Paul, you forgot about this law. Or, you know, you washed your hands for 7 seconds and you're supposed to do it for 11 seconds. He did everything perfectly. And so nobody could accuse him that he wasn't doing something that the law told him to do. Mm-hmm. He did it purposely. And when someone, when he perceived somebody as an enemy, like the early believers, Stephen and the whole group of them, in fact, he was on his way to Damascus to get another group of them, which was, you know, a pretty far walk from Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. But he was so zealous that he wanted to get rid of these people.
Yeah.
Because after all, not only did they not follow the law, but they were following this Messiah that he said can't possibly be the Messiah, number one. Mm-hmm. And when he heard these people say that he was also God, that would have been idolatry to him.
Yep.
And he would have gone to any lengths because of his zeal. Mm-hmm. This is how he lived his life.
Yeah.
And he mentions many times in the script, in his letters, that that he persecuted the church. You know, he had believers killed.
Yeah.
He tormented people that were believers, mm-hmm. which is, you know, something that when he looks back on it, you can feel that he's got this anguish about it.
Yeah.
But he was doing it because of zeal. What's the first break?
Already.
Oh, this is an awesome song. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. There's all kinds of stuff there, including all the radio shows. We'll be right back.
Through the fiercest droughts and storm, what heights of love, what depths of listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. I don't have anything else to add.
Wow, yeah.
After that.
That's an awesome song.
We can just stop the show. That's just awesome. In fact, I have that song on my computer.
A short show.
On my phone and on my iPad and stuff. And I play that song all the time because it's just so powerful.
It's so powerful. It is. You know, that last verse that we just heard, I got to share a story with you because I was on retreat for the St. Hilary's Youth Group a couple weeks ago. Mm-hmm. And we were singing that song. And, you know, I've sung it many times. And we sing through the third verse there. And as he wrote, and as he stands in victory, since Christ has lost his grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. I'm singing that, and all of a sudden, those words just jump out at me. And I'm getting the sense that this is the eternal truth that they came to hear. This is the truth that they will not receive anywhere else. And so we sang through it again, and I just shared that, that sense that I was getting of God saying, you know, no matter what level of education you may arise to, or no matter what you're going to learn in life, nothing is more important than knowing this truth, that you are his, you know, that I am his and he is mine, and that you were bought with the precious blood of Christ. You know, you were bought with the precious blood of my son, and that no matter what happens in life, no matter where you go, if you get lost, come back to the cross, look at the cross, because it's always going to direct you back to the love of God and how much Jesus loves you.
Yeah.
You know, because it's always going to set you back on the right path.
Wow.
So it was just really profound, and I was just like, wow. It's awesome when, you know, when God intervenes in those moments like that, because it's not something you can plan or prepare for and go, oh, hey, this would be really great to say at this point. But it's done by, you know, it's totally by the Spirit of God.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah.
You know, we did, I keep going back to that series we did on the cross sometime last year or early this year. I can't remember. But
like a half a year we did a series.
Wow, it was amazing.
That's a lot.
But anyway, it was, you know, I was talking to somebody earlier today about that. And, you know, I realized from what you just said, we spend so much time bickering with each other and debating with each other and agonizing with each other and saying, well, he believes this and I don't believe that. And we waste so much energy dividing the body of Christ up that the cross is the center.
Yeah.
And if somebody comes to me and says what you just said, you know, this is the center. Through his blood, I'm saved. This is what this is all about.
Yeah.
Then I'll hang around with the guy all day compared to somebody who says, well, you people do this and those people do that. But
yeah,
that just does so much damage to the body.
Yeah.
And so much damage to people who aren't believers who say, why would I want to be with those guys? They do is argue with each other.
The woman at the well tried that with Jesus. Will you people say,
yeah, that's right.
Over here?
Yeah.
And he set her straight.
Yeah. And, you know, Paul, and what you just said too, just goes with Paul because, you know, when even from a Christian point of view, we're going to get back to the law and the Tanakh in a second, but even from a Christian point of view, you know, if you go to a church and somebody hands you a long list of rules and say, here's the rules if you want to be in this church, you know, you kind of look at it and go, ooh, compared to somebody saying, hey, Jesus dying on the cross is your salvation, and by his blood your sins are forgiven. And then you become his and he becomes yours. And the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you. And that's a whole different approach. And, you know, Paul got that too. And when he was doing these things as a Pharisee, these were very positive things. Like if you lived in the land of the Pharisees, these were all positive things. This is what you did. This was your identity. This is why when you saw teachers like Jesus, and you said, huh, you don't keep the Sabbath. Huh, you do this. Huh, you eat with sinners. We don't eat with sinners. I mean, we're all sinners. We don't know that, though, but you eat with sinners. You know, you can't be, where are you from again? You know, Galilee. No
Nazareth.
Prophets ever come from Galilee. Yeah. I, you know, on and on and on. And it's kind of like a a prefigurement of what you hear nowadays. You know, well, in our church, we do the right things. Those people over there, man, they're really messed up.
Yeah.
And, you know, it doesn't matter which it is, but these things Pharisees did because they knew they were the only ones that were right.
Mm-hmm.
And they knew that the other people were sinners.
Yeah.
And when they accused Jesus of, why do you eat with tax collectors and prostitutes? You know, then he gets around to saying, tax collectors and prostitutes are going into the kingdom before you.
and then they were really upset about that.
But, you know, Paul did these things. And when he gets down into verse 7, it's like all these things that were so important and all these things that were gained for him, mm-hmm. according to the law. Now, this is how he was raised. This is how he was taught. Mm-hmm. This isn't something he made up.
Right.
But all these things that were gained in terms of his life as a Pharisee, now he counts them as loss. He counts them as loss. And I quote this verse a lot when I witness to people because I had a lot of things in my life I thought were just really amazingly awesome.
Yeah.
And that nothing could compare to that,
mm-hmm.
to the things I thought were really important. Now I say, hey, pretty soon all this is going to be gone. I say, like, compared to knowing Christ, this is secondary stuff.
Yeah.
This is, you know, you can do something else for a living. You can live somewhere else. You can have a different kind of car. You can eat rice and beans if you have to. You can eat lobster if you have to. You can do whatever, because those are all secondary things. Because compared to knowing Christ, all these things are loss. All these things are secondary. Exactly. All these things are not really as important. And Paul says, all that stuff I thought was important, I count that as loss. All those things I accomplished before. Now, if you've ever been to a young Jewish man, I don't want to say boy, because when you make bar mitzvah, then you're a man. Today you are a man. If you've been to a young man's bar mitzvah, it's really amazing how they do a teaching, which can go on for an hour or longer, that they spend a whole year preparing for. So they do a teaching, they read the Torah portion, the parasha, the Torah portion in Hebrew, then they read it in English, and then they do a teaching on it. I mean, it's pretty amazing. I wish our kids did that.
Yeah, really.
But compared to what Paul did, though, that's small potatoes, because Paul just did that constantly. When you studied the law, it was all time consuming. It wasn't something you could learn in, you know, 15 minutes a day or a couple hours a day when you were sitting around in your office. This was intense. It was hard work. It was total dedication, and he did it. And now he says, all that stuff compared to knowing Christ is loss. It was really important to me. That really enriched me. But now, compared to knowing Christ, that's loss. In fact, now it inhibits me if I go back to doing that stuff. That's not what I'm supposed to be doing. If I trust in that instead of trusting in Christ, I'm going to be lost. You know, in the book of Hebrews, which is actually, I think, my favorite book, the writer says, when you have such a great salvation, you can't turn away from it and say, I'm going to go back to the law now. You know, I'm going to go do the other stuff now, because then you're going to be lost.
Yeah, I'm going to go back to what I had before.
Yeah.
I received this gift of salvation.
Exactly.
Or the understanding of this gift of salvation, too. Yeah. You know, as Paul is recognizing, and we've talked about this before, is that, you know, not only was Paul's mind and heart transformed by his encounter with Christ, and it wasn't that he gained all this knowledge by being a Pharisee, that he gained all this knowledge of Messiah and said, well, you know, okay, Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. He's the Messiah because he died on the cross and he rose again. And so I believe in him.
Mm-hmm.
Didn't happen that way.
No, it didn't happen that way.
It didn't happen by an intellectual accumulation of knowledge and facts.
He didn't go to Sunday school or catechism.
Right. And very rarely, you know, there's something that that God has to do with it, each one of our hearts to bring that word alive. Mm-hmm. And that's only something that he can do by the grace of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Because I can learn, I can study, I can have all the facts and figures. And even in, you know, everyday courses of study, you know, whether it's science or math or physics or something like that, you can study through a book and you go, man, I'm just not getting this. I don't understand. And then all of a sudden you get, oh, okay, now I understand it. Well, it's kind of like that with, you know, with Jesus, but it's more on an intimate level, because it's not just putting the dots together and going, okay, well, he was from Nazareth. He was born of the tribe of Judah, and he was born of a virgin, and
born in Bethlehem.
Okay, so those things all point to who he is,
mm-hmm.
and all the prophecies are fulfilled.
Mm-hmm.
But for us, it's having that encounter with him that makes our faith come alive,
mm-hmm.
and it allows us to say, "Man, everything else I was doing before this moment is loss.
Loss.
It's rubbish."
Yep. I thought it was enriching me then. I thought I was working on my righteousness then.
Yeah.
And that's not to say you shouldn't follow rules,
exactly.
and you shouldn't do laws,
exactly.
and you shouldn't try to be righteous, because you should. But you're not going to be able to manage to be saved that way, to be immersed in that study.
Right. And to have the zeal to go out and proclaim who Jesus Christ is, you need to have that zeal of the Holy Spirit to do that.
Mm-hmm.
Because, as we've talked about many times, you know, and in Pentecost, before Pentecost came, the apostles were not going out and preaching Jesus Christ, you know, crucified,
right.
rose from the dead, and
yeah.
your sins are forgiven in his name.
Oh, yeah. They were a sorry bunch.
They were hiding out.
Yeah.
Is that the Pharisees? Is that the Roman soldiers? No, we're not here. You know, it wasn't that way, but
it's the pizza guy.
It's the pizza guy. Pizza guy. You know, but Paul, he has this amazing encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus. And he's he's thrown down on the ground and he's blinded.
Blinded.
You know, and he hears this voice, "Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you?"
Yeah.
"I'm Jesus, and you're persecuting me." You know.
Yes.
And then he has that, you know, he's blind for 3 days, and he goes and is prayed over.
Yes.
And after that, his whole identity is no longer that of a Pharisee,
right,
but that of a disciple of the living God.
That's right. Amen.
And that's, you know, what our identity is, or what we identify in, I should say, before we meet Christ. If we hold on to that to the degree that it overrides our encounter with Christ, we're missing the whole point.
Yes, exactly.
Because if my identity in Christ isn't in the first place, then everything else that I do is out of place.
Yes, that's right.
You know, I mean, God's given me the gift of music and singing, and
you know, too.
I'm fairly good at it.
Me too.
But there's people that are far better than me, but that's what God's called me to do.
Mm-hmm.
But my identity isn't just that I'm a musician. My identity is that I'm a child of God. I'm adopted as a son and bought with the blood of Christ.
And you've been given that gift.
That gift.
To further the kingdom. For his glory.
But it's not to be my sole identity, because if that ever goes away, then where am I?
Mm-hmm.
Am I still a child of God?
Yeah, yeah.
You know?
And you bring up the good point, too, about, you know, Paul's not talking about he has an intellectual knowledge of Jesus,
mm-hmm.
like you were saying before. He hasn't learned about him. He doesn't, you know, he hasn't read a biography of him or heard some guy talking about this man named Jesus who was from Nazareth and he was teaching people. He has an intimate knowledge, and he's got a relationship with him, and he's totally surrendered.
Right.
I mean, he's a totally different man than he was before.
Right.
He's totally surrendered. He's dedicated to him. all the stuff that came before, he's put aside. He doesn't tell people, as you'll see if you read the book of Galatians, and he talks about the Judaizers, he doesn't tell people they have to go and follow the law in order to follow Jesus. Mm-hmm. He says circumcision's great, non-circumcision's great. If you're following Jesus, it doesn't matter if you're circumcised, not circumcised.
Right.
Doesn't matter if you eat bacon, don't eat bacon. Doesn't matter you wash your hands, you don't wash your hands. It doesn't matter you're male, female. Doesn't matter you're Jew or Greek, whatever it is. Mm-hmm. Because now the stuff he's gone that he was doing before, he counts that as rubbish.
Yeah.
We're going to talk about that a little bit more in a second. But now he realizes that true righteousness comes from this and not from what he was doing before. That this is deliverance from sin. Mm-hmm. The law, you know, you tried to follow the law so you wouldn't sin, but then you sinned. This is deliverance from sin.
Yeah.
You still may sin, but you're delivered from that. Mm-hmm. It's not dominating your life anymore. There's forgiveness. Right. And this is the only cure for fallen sinners. Mm-hmm. You know, I like to use the example of if everybody out in the community was dying from a plague, and you had medicine in your house that cured people from the plague, and you said, well, I'm not going to give this to anybody. Mm-hmm. That would be horrible.
Yeah.
But everybody out there is dying because of their sin. We have the cure. Mm-hmm. So it's our responsibility to tell people what the cure is.
Yeah.
We have the good news. We have the cure. And Paul gets at this because the cure is not the law. You can't go out and start telling people the law. You go out and tell people about the cross. And like you were saying, you tell people about the blood. You tell people about this sacrifice, mm-hmm. that this is the cure for sin. And the stuff he was doing before, he now realizes, wouldn't have done this. Mm-hmm. It's not his focus anymore because now he's following Messiah and he has surrendered to Messiah. Mm-hmm. He's given up the privileges of being a Pharisee.
Right.
He says, I don't care what those guys do. I mean, I hope they come to believe in Jesus as Lord.
Right.
I hope they get saved, as we mm-hmm. would say. But if they don't, well, you know, I'm not one of, you know, I'm not there hanging with them anymore.
Yeah.
And I'm not doing all the Pharisee stuff anymore like they are. And the zeal for the law has kind of faded out in him.
Yeah.
Because now he's devoted to Christ. Mm-hmm. And you can see from this that he's excited about it.
Right.
He says, hey, this is what I do now. Mm-hmm. That other stuff, I don't do that anymore. Right. I count that as loss. Mm-hmm. And I think everyone who's a believer, every Christian should look back over their life and say, you know, that stuff I thought was really important, not really that important. I mean, there's important things. Your family's important. Your job's important. You know, there's things that are important. But compared to Christ, that they're not as important.
Yeah.
The other stuff I used to do, not really that very important.
Yeah. And, you know, I think there's one important distinction to make here is that what Paul did was he followed God's command.
Mm-hmm.
That is a good thing.
Yes.
A very good thing.
Yes.
What most of us do before we encounter Christ and follow him is we're not following God's command. Matter of fact, we're breaking God's commands. And we're rebelling against God in our own sin nature.
Mm.
Paul was not doing that.
Yeah.
When he was a Pharisee, he was not rebelling against God. He was not rebelling against the law and what had been established.
Uh-huh.
But being so zealous, he persecuted the church, and innocent people were killed, were murdered. Yeah. But for us today, as Christians, or as not even a non-believer, if you're following the law, well, that's great. But most of us don't do that.
Yeah.
Most of us are in our own sin nature, rebelling against God, and we have to come, and we have to leave all that behind. Because if we don't leave that behind, we're still falling into our sin nature.
Wow.
And we're not allowing ourselves to be transformed by God's grace.
Oh, well put. Whew. Paul Wilbur's back.
Yes, he is.
Hey, remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be back in a minute.
Lamb upon the throne, blessing and honor to our God forevermore. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Together we come in one accord. The bonds of peace unite us in the Spirit of the Lord. Will clothe us with salvation, robes of purest white, the body of Messiah. We are precious in your sight. Even so. Even so, even so, Yeshua.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back, everyone, to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. I love that song.
That's awesome. Who sings that?
That's Paul Wilbur.
Paul Wilbur from yes. WilburMinistries.com?
Yes, yes. WilburMinistries.com. Go and buy everything.
Yes.
He's going to have a new CD coming out in a little while.
That's what I hear.
He's going to redo some of the old songs from Israel's Hope mm-hmm. and what was the other group? Anyway, some of the stuff from like the 70s and 80s. Yeah. So that'd be good. So anyway, in verse 8, we're going to finish. Boy, the time is going by quick.
Yes.
In verse 8 of that passage, you know, he says he counts all things as loss. All things as loss. Not just what he mentioned before. Not just the Pharisee thing. Not just the law thing. Not just the zealous thing. He counts all things because nothing can stand in competition with Christ. Mm-hmm. Nothing can compare. Not only his upbringing and his religious training, but all the normal worldly things.
Right.
You know, like people get really revved up about a Browns game, but yet, you know, when it comes to the Lord, everybody kind of goes, oh, that's boring.
Yeah.
Well, the Browns can't save you. No. Nothing
well,
wrong with
well,
watching.
Well, for a lot of years, they can't.
Well, yeah. Nothing wrong with watching the Browns game. You're allowed to do that.
Yeah.
But, you know, the Paul says, you know, those worldly things aren't nearly as important. I don't count that as exciting anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, this word rubbish, we have to throw this in even though it's not very nice, is the Greek word skubala, which means manure.
Mm-hmm.
So he's not only does he count them as loss, he counts them as manure.
Yeah.
Now, you know, we have various English words you could put in there, but
yeah.
It's not nice to write that kind of stuff in the Bible, so they write rubbish.
Yeah.
But what he's actually saying is, this is nothing now to me. It's like waste product compared to what I have now.
Refuse, yeah.
And this was Saul of Tarsus. This was Shaul the Pharisee. Now, if you would have been one of his fellow Pharisees, you would have said, dude, you didn't used to be like this before.
It's like, what's happened to you?
Yeah.
What are you talking about?
Yeah. This happens, you know, and this has probably happened to you. It's probably happened to all of you that are listening. But, you know, when somebody comes up to you and says, you didn't used to talk like this before when I knew you, because now you're a different person.
Yeah.
And this is what happened here. And he says he wants to win Christ. You know, Paul's always referring to things like an athletic event. You go mm-hmm. after the crown.
Yeah.
You know, don't, you know, you spend all this time training for a crown, which was, you know, laurel leaves. Then in a few days, they all withered up. You should be working for a non-perishable crown.
Yeah.
It's a race.
Mm-hmm.
You win the race and you get an everlasting crown. So it's, you know, following Jesus is a long-term thing. It's not like a 100-yard dash and then you're done. It's not, I signed the card 12 years ago at the church.
Right.
Now I'm in like Flynn. It's a striving. It's a long race.
Mm-hmm.
It says he wants to be found in Christ.
Yeah. And you know, our friend Peter, this very thing happens to Peter in somewhat of a little bit of a reverse order after Christ is crucified.
Mm-hmm.
There, you know, Peter goes back to fish.
Yeah.
After Jesus is risen from the dead. And they're out on the boat, but they're not catching anything. And Jesus directs them to put the net out on this, you know, put it out on this side of the boat. And they catch this large number of fish.
Yeah.
But see, God called Peter to be the rock. He was going to build the church on him. And Peter goes by his own accord. Well, Jesus is gone. I don't know what else there is to do. You know, we were following for 3 years.
That's right.
Well, I'm just going to go back and fish.
Yeah, exactly.
And he catches nothing.
Right.
Why? Because that's not what God's calling them to do anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the same thing with us. When God calls us, he equips us, and he calls us to follow him to bear fruit for the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And so if I start to get tired or I wander and go, oh man, you know, I just don't know. It's like, maybe I should just go back and do what I was doing before. Bad idea.
Bad idea.
Because then I'm saying, well, this whole Jesus thing is not, I guess it really isn't that important.
It was just a fad.
Yeah. And I diminish the gift that God's given me.
Yeah, that's right. Exactly.
I would diminish it beyond anything I could do.
Exactly right.
But to be found in Christ,
mm-hmm.
you know, that's what happens with Paul.
Yeah.
And that's what happens with us.
Yeah. It's interesting, too, that he talks about how, you know, he doesn't have righteousness of his own,
mm-hmm.
like when he was doing the law. But his righteousness is in Christ, not in us.
Right.
You know, we could do the whole book of Romans, which actually I think is my favorite book.
We should do that. God.
I know we already did it. But anyway. But, you know, it talks about how, you know, our righteousness apart from the law is revealed. This righteousness from God.
Mm-hmm.
So he realizes now that his own righteousness doesn't account for very much. You know, the righteousness from the law, you know, is not perfect righteousness.
Right.
But this is perfect righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
The righteousness comes from Messiah. And he realizes now, you know, he can't really, like, fix himself up by doing the observances and doing the good works. And you should do good works, and you should do the observances. I'm not saying that you shouldn't do that, but now he says righteousness is not from the law, but through faith.
Right.
And it's faith in Christ. Just like it said, you know, Abraham believed, and it was counted as righteousness.
Exactly.
Abraham obeyed, and it was counted as righteousness. This was the justification. You know, like we talked about, Abraham was, you know, Abraham was given that long before there was a law, long before he was circumcised.
Yeah.
And it's Paul realizes now that just like it was written of Abraham, the righteousness comes through faith,
because
the righteousness is not our own.
Right.
And this is how we're justified.
Yeah. It's the sacrifice that Christ makes that washes us.
Yes.
And makes us righteous.
Yes.
Because we're covered in the blood of Christ.
Amen.
We're washed in the blood of Christ. And, you know, we're renewed by the grace of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And we conform, you know, we're to conform our minds to Christ's mind. We're to put on the mind of Christ.
Yes.
We're to take off the old self,
mm-hmm.
and put on Christ.
Yeah.
Because he's the righteous
yes,
one.
Yes, exactly.
He's the holy one.
Yeah. And he says here, he's conformed, where you have to be conformed to his death. Because, you know, our old self is crucified. You know, well, you know, he's looking at it like, well, the old me got crucified. This is the new me now.
Mm-hmm.
The old me got crucified. You know, the new me was condemned, was a mess, was wretched, crucified.
Yeah.
This is the new me now, because I don't have my own righteousness. I have his righteousness.
Yeah.
And it says, you know, he's looking toward the resurrection. You know, he's looking to eternal life, because he knows he's going to get that crown of glory, as he says in another letter. I can't remember where it is.
Yeah.
It says he knows when his life ends, he's going to get that crown of glory. Mm-hmm. But until then, he's got to keep going.
Yeah, he's got to run the race.
Yeah, he says, if I die, that's great, because then I get to be with Christ. But if I live, that's great too, because I get to keep working.
Yeah.
So, you know, he understands all that time he spent studying the Torah, now he understands what it was all about.
Exactly. Yeah.
Woo! Another show.
Praise the
Lord. In the bag. Anyway, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we would just pray that the Holy Spirit would reveal the Christ in your life as a Messiah and Lord and King of Kings. God bless everyone. Have an awesome week. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.